says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And praise God, we serve a God like that. So last week, the very first lesson was talking about the foundations of covenant there. I give you an acrostic of T-H-E-O-S that shows kind of the foundational things to look at as you read the Bible to kind of discern, is this a scripture about a covenant that God's actually going to honor and talk about here as well? So if you can get the CD, perhaps, if it was made last week from last week's teaching, if you want to hear for that. Tonight is on the Adamic covenant. And this is part two of this. So there's actually now there's two parts. Getting right involved with this because of time's sake. There's two parts to the Adamic covenant. There's, first of all, creation. The second part is about redemption after the fall. So there was creation before the fall. Then there's also, of course, redemption in the covenant after the fall as far as Adamic covenant is concerned. Let's look here now at your notes. And again, there is a few blank spots in your notes tonight. Those things, those words are going to be on the screen. And also, I believe all scriptures pretty much have been typed out for you also on the screen or in your notes or both. So we're starting out here with Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the Adamic covenant, and it says, "Then God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We want to see tonight that the issue of covenant precedes the issue of sin and man's fall. Many folks that are believers think that covenant is only about how God helps us from our sinful condition. But you got to realize that God cut covenant, and God was a God of covenant before Adam and Eve ever sinned. And so covenant came first, and then came the fall. So you're going to see it also in tonight's teaching as well. That God's relationship with man is actually what is primary in the whole universe. God's a God of relationships, and God formed a covenant there because God is a relational person who, above everything else, wants to spend time with you and with me. And because God, again, is omniscient and omnipresent and all-powerful, God can know every one of us in great detail and actually enjoy us, and not in a human way, but in a God way that is so much bigger than what we can ever ask or think or imagine in our own finite type thinking in our own brain. So God formed covenant there for relationship, not for control, not for domination, not to manipulate people, but because He's a God of relationship, and God only can do things in righteousness and truth and things that make sense. That's what God does to bring relationships about that are holy, righteous, and in harmony and peace with Him. So it's hard for us now to think about pre-sin, because all of us in this room were born into sin. Amen. Amen. All of us in this room were born into sin. All of us were born lost with a dead spirit, and our grandmother's faith and her born-again experience could not save us, could not cause our dead spirit to come alive. It's only by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins can be washed away and our dead spirit can come alive. And so pre-sin is what we think about sometimes. Again, how can we relate to that? But the fact is, God, when He made Adam and Eve there, He formed a covenant with them that was in a pre-sin type of a nature. If we don't see this, we won't be able to see what God's intention was, what God's motive was also for having covenant with mankind. So your notes here starts out and says, God's covenant includes redemption, but if man had never sinned, then God's intention, the word intention goes in that first blank spot, then God's intention still remains the same. If man had never sinned, God's intention for covenant would still remain the same. The fact that man did sin has not changed God's intention and motive for man and for the covenant that God formed also with man. Now, some people, they call Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the cultural mandate, the mandate for all culture upon the face of the earth. And that may be a good term for that, okay? Genesis 1:28, the cultural mandate for mankind. The covenant of God is not just intended to redeem us from sins, though it does do that. It's also intended to get us back to the place that God made us for in the first place. God's intention for you and I is not just to get saved, but to get saved and then start finding out why God put you on the face of the earth. So many believers spend much of their Christian life trying to get over their past wounds, their past hurts, their past bondages, their past whatever. And God says, please get that all healed up. Give it all to me. Let my blood, my power release you from all the angst of the past. And then find out why I put you on this earth with treasures, giftings, and callings, and works prepared in advance for you to be doing as long as you live this short life you live upon the earth. That's why God says, seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you that you need to find what my plan is for your life. I believe again, 2013, this whole series here on Sunday mornings on Open Windows, Open Heavens, is about God's people being taken out of unemployment and being employed by God and being used for His glory to expand His kingdom, as you start also racking up even rewards in the heavens by what you do in obedience to God and for God upon the earth. And so, moving on here. It's intended to get us back to the place that God made us for in the first place. How many know that God's purposes, God's giftings, and God's callings, the Bible says, has no repentance? What's the word repentance mean? You may know what that word means, repentance. What's that word in a nutshell, in a few words, what's that word mean? Yes. It means change of mind. It means a change of thinking. The way you were thinking, the way your mind thought. Repentance means I now think the way God thinks. It actually means agreeing with God. Because your thoughts, your thinking was not right. It was carnal. It was fleshly. It was perhaps even evil and sinful. Repentance means I'm now not going my way. I'm now going God's way. And so whenever God made man and gave the mandate to them in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that mandate stands as long as man exists upon the earth and upon the universe and forevermore. God's giftings, God's callings, and God's purposes have no repentance, have no changing of mind. The Bible says there's no shadow of turning with God. If God gets you involved in something there, God decrees a mandate, it's going to be that way forever and ever and evermore. The good news is, though, because God sees the future, whatever God mandates for you, you will love it. You will like it. You will enjoy it. In fact, you won't be able to enjoy anything better than what God mandates for you in life. Because God knows what's best for you. God wires you a certain way. God gives you desires that are going to be make you happy and make you joyful. So everything God puts inside of us is not, again, for control, manipulation, and domination, for God's selfishness. It's because God loves you so much. God says, you do this, if you lose your life, you will find your life. If a seed goes in the ground and dies, it'll spring up and bear much fruit and not abide alone by itself. So God's only got good things in store for His people by this mandate of covenant. And so moving on here, we see in the first part of your notes, this first heading is, there's going to be three headings tonight we're going to go through. The first one's called the creation covenant of Adam and Eve's covenant. The Adamic covenant includes, first of all, it includes a creation covenant. And so there's three R's in this creation covenant. Those three R's are reproduce, reach out, and rule. Those are the three mandate covenants that God gives, creation gives mankind. Number one, again, is the word reproduce. It says here in Genesis 1:28, first of all, He tells mankind, He says, be fruitful and multiply. How many folks know that God also is a God that multiplies? And God's made us in His image and His likeness. So whatever God's put inside of you is supposed to be multiplying and getting bigger and bigger and bigger, not smaller and smaller, not divisive, not subtracting, but multiplying in many ways. And so it's in this context of, again, what's called legitimate relationships. God wants you to be fruitful and multiply in the context and the boundaries of legitimate relationships. One reason the devil is so strongly deceiving the nations and interjecting wrong relationships and illegitimate fruitfulness in a sexual type manner is because he knows those are covenant-breaking things, and they weaken a nation, they weaken families, they weaken individuals, and they weaken what God wants to do upon the face of the earth. So covenant includes a generation that will love and serve and walk with God. Number two, the second thing here about creation covenant is, he says, God says, next of all, be fruitful and multiply, reproduce. Then he says, reach out. In the King James language, it has a word here. He says, be fruitful, multiply. It says, and fill the earth and subdue it. The King James Version says, replenish the earth. Now, that word replenish is actually not the best translation for that. It actually caused a whole lot of division among some denominations, even, because replenish does not mean the same thing as fill. Go back in the Hebrew language, You're going to find the word feel, which actually is what's used in the New King James Version, the NIV. Most versions use the word feel, not the word replenish. And the King James Version is, for the most part, right on all the time. But some of the words they use there are not always the best word. This is one example of that being used in this verse. The word replenish there, it sounds like it's saying that God wiped some things out, then God replenished and brought some things back. But actually, the word better translated there in the Hebrew language is the word feel. And feel is translated to feel, to be full, and to furnish. To feel, to be filled up, to be full, and to furnish. That is not the same meaning as to replenish. There are some denominations that actually began to preach several decades back that what they believe in was a race before Adam that actually sinned so bad that God wiped the entire race out. And that pre-Adamic race, their souls became present-day demons. And that's why demons like to go into bodies and possess people, because they were a pre-Adamic race that were in the souls and the bodies of ungodly men and women. And now they're roaming throughout the entire earth trying to find a body to go into, because they're these evil people of the pre-Adamic race. The Bible in no place at all confirms a pre-Adamic race. Genesis chapter 1 is very plain, where it says that God made the heavens, God made the earth. On the sixth day, he made Adam and he made Eve, and they're the first human beings that ever existed on the face of this earth. Okay, so I'm not going to get involved in a lot of theology about this, but I'm just saying that's why the word replenish there caused a lot of some folks to think that God had wiped out the entire race of humans and then made Adam and Eve in their place, and now their souls are going around like demons around the face of the earth. Okay, so let's move on here about reaching out. When God made the earth, your note says this, when God made the earth, he made the Garden of Eden, and he gave Adam to export. The word export goes in that blank spot. To export what was in the Garden of Eden to the whole earth. So God made the Garden of Eden complete with all the fruit trees, all the vegetables, all the seed-bearing plants and so forth, and all the animals there. And God said, take this great big giant Garden of Eden in present day, I think it's Iran today, take this where these four rivers come together, and export this all throughout the entire earth by your own kids, their grandkids, your great-great-grandkids, and take and be fruitful and multiply and fill the entire earth up, furnish it with what you see here in the Garden of Eden in a perfect type sense. Now, God made a perfect world, much like a carpenter makes a perfect house. How many folks know that a perfect house needs to be furnished? You show a woman, a wife, a brand new house, and she will furnish it. Amen? And that's what God said also. The earth was made perfect, but God said, now go furnish this earth, all these fruit trees, all these vegetables, all these animals. Take and subdue, have dominion there, multiply, be fruitful, and subdue the earth, says the Lord to Adam and Eve, as a mandate for them. And that mandate has not even changed to this day. So what was the culture of Eden? What was the culture? Everything in harmony. The word harmony goes in that next blank spot. Everything in harmony, everything at peace, everything being fruitful. God wanted harmony, God wanted peace, and God wanted there to be fruitfulness all throughout the earth from seed time and harvest until the end of the age. Praise God that Jesus Christ will be coming back to the earth in a few short years, perhaps. New heavens, new earth, the way it was back in the Garden of Eden, so shall it be once again upon the face of the earth once again. In the meantime, we've got things to fight around us all the time. That's why God says, even to this day, take dominion over those things. Use my word, use my name, use my authority, use my wisdom, use my grace, my voice, my obedience, and subdue the earth, be fruitful, and multiply, is what God says to us even to this day. The next word here, third word, is this word rule. And it says here in the word rule, it means subdue it and rule over the earth. That's what God said. Subdue the earth and rule over the earth. Why would God say subdue the earth? Because Satan had been kicked out of heaven, and now him and his fallen angels are now on the earth, in the atmosphere of the earth. And so God knew there would always be a warfare between mankind and demonic powers around them. So he says, take the things the enemy's trying to do and subdue the earth, conquer the earth, multiply on the earth. I'm going to give all authority to you, Adam, and through my authority you shall take and drive out the powers of darkness and bring forth my light, my truth, and my world upon the face of this earth. These two Hebrew words are the words kabod and the words radah, subdue it and rule over it. It's the idea of dominion. The word dominion goes in that blank spot there. It's the idea of dominion and authority. God has anointed every born-again believer in Jesus Christ with dominion and authority. But guess what? Not dominion over humans, over each other, but over the earth, over creation, all the things around us there. We're not made by God to have dominion over people, but over the things of the earth around us as well. So God gave them responsibility. Dominion and authority means also responsibility upon the earth. The more authority a person has, the more they're responsible for upon the earth. Okay? And so the next set here is called the three ordinances now of this covenant, Adamic covenant. The three ordinances, these are also done before the fall, covenant before the fall. These were to be understood and fulfilled by Adam and by Eve. Now, notice the first one here is the word Sabbath. The Bible says that God worked for 6 days, then he rested. Now, there's also debate in theological circles about those 6 days, because the Bible says also in one place that to God, 1,000 years to God is or 1,000 years to us is like 1 day to God. And so they say, well, very likely, because there's such a great creation on the earth, it took God 1,000 years, 6 times, to make the entire earth. Well, I think it's very, very possible that God actually made this entire earth in a literal 6 days. Because the Bible says there was morning and there was evening on the first day. There was morning and there was evening on the second day. There was morning and there was evening on the third day. And so God is big enough, powerful enough to speak the words out and cause all the fish and all the animals and all the birds to be on this earth, I believe, in 24 hours. God can do that. Amen. Nothing is too hard for our God. Now, our own brain sometimes says, well, I can't reason that out, so I like the thousand-year thing better. In fact, I even like evolution better, about millions and millions of years. But God says, no, I do things fast and quick because I can do that. I am God. I can make things fast. Amen? So I kind of see in the Bible myself, there was actually 6 literal days that God made the earth and made man in. The Bible says God worked for 6 days, then he rested on the Sabbath, the 7th day. Now, the Sabbath is a display of God's admiration and his love for mankind. Now, you might say, how's that? Have you ever taken and seen a framer frame a 2-story house out? And when he finally gets done, after about 10 days of labor, he will go back to a distance and admire the work he's done. He rests from his framing and he says, look at what my hands have made. You ever seen a woman take and clean her house and polish all of the furniture and put everything in its place and vacuum the rugs and get everything straightened out, and she stops and she rests from her labor and she kind of goes back and says, this is a nice house. I did a good job here. Those look real nice over there. Admires what she does. Some men sometimes take and cut their grass, mow their lawns, trim their hedge, put in some new flowers and do the landscaping. When they get done with their labor, then many times, again, they'll sit back, rest, and admire the work that they have done. That's what God did about you and me. When God made Adam and Eve, it says he just took the 7th day off to admire what he had made, what he had done upon the earth. And he said, it is good. I believe that he and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ sit down together just having a great party of just laughing and being joyful, saying, look at what our hands and our mouth and our minds and our spirits have made. This place called the earth. Look at mankind. Look at Adam. Look at the Eve going to be coming out here in a few more days as well here. Look at what we've done. I think God just kind of stood back and admired the works of his hands. What God is saying to you and I is, you need to take time to take and smell the roses and not just work and work and work yourself to the bone and work yourself silly. Take some time to appreciate what you've done upon the earth, to what God has done, who God is, God's creation. Take some time to rest, recharge your batteries, and do not forsake the Sabbath of rest, is what God's telling us. Amen? God was showing us that if he rests, we should rest. Be like he is, because God is wise. Your note says the Sabbath is so important to God that if we choose to labor for 7 days the way we do for 6 days, we're acknowledging that I am more of my own provider. Where provider goes in that blank spot. I am more of my own provider than God is. You're actually saying non-verbally, I'm going to work every day of the week because I am my own provider more than God is my provider. You know what the Bible tells us? It says, without faith, you cannot please God. Do you realize that paying your tithes, taking a Sabbath day of rest, doing things that's not your labor, and laying some things down are all of faith? Those are all, they seem like they're sacrificial. They seem like they're giving, like they're subtraction. But God says, obey me, because obedience is actually better than sacrifice. When you obey me, I'll give you more in those 7 days than you would have had in those 6 days than you would have had in those 7 days doing things in your might, your power, and by your own intellect and so forth. God is saying, trust me. Without faith, you cannot please me, is what God is saying. Do you realize that under Marxist rule, Russia had no rest for their people for 70 years? From 1918 to 1988, they said, we will work every day of the week and have no Sabbath or rest. For 70 years, they had this rule. When 70 years goes by, the Great Wall came tumbling down in 1988. I went to Belarus. I've gone to Ukraine, parts of Russian Republic, several years ago. They are totally poverty-stricken nations. Their 7 days of hard work has not shown the fruit of America, for the most part, who honored the seventh day of rest upon our own nation. Even Israel itself, places that actually honor the seventh day of Sabbath rest, are more prosperous, they're doing better, folks are more refreshed, things are going better for them than nations that try to work every single day of the week for 70 years straight. It does not work. Amen? God's way will work. So in the new covenant, we work 6 days, then we come together to celebrate the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross on the seventh day that is called Sunday, the Sabbath. Now, us preachers, we work on Sundays. I work on Easter. I work sometimes on Christmas. We work on Sundays. But the rest we get there, we always take at least 1 day off a week ourselves, usually on Mondays more so for us. But what God is saying here is, again, we work and work those 6 days straight. On the seventh day, we come together to celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the victory he's won for us by his grace and power. Amen? And so we take and rest from our labors. We rest from our work we do and find something there to kind of divert ourselves perhaps. And God says to us very plainly, it does not matter what day you call the Sabbath, but just try to get that principle inside your own mind and heart. You need a seventh day of rest. I made you like that, is what God is saying to us by his grace and spirit. You know, when I was back in the farmlands in Missouri as a young boy, there was one strong Christian farmer man in northern Missouri. And this guy impressed my dad so much. My dad said, this man will never do any farm work on Sundays. He will make sure his chicken have feed out, his cows have feed out, and so forth the night before. This man will not plow his crops. He will not do things, whether the weather's good or bad, the next day. He will not work on Sundays. And that man was a very prosperous, very peaceful, very blessed person because he was honoring God's word and God's Sabbath of rest. Number two is the word marriage. The word marriage also is found as an ordinance in the covenant. The covenant mandate that God gave Adam and Eve was it could not have been done without both of them working together. So the marriage covenant was done. They might both work together in harmony with their own strengths and weaknesses coming together. The two worked in agreement to fulfill God's purpose upon the earth. How many agree that we need women and we need men both? Amen? And they're not the same. Men have their own strengths. Women have their own strengths. And God brought the two together. The two become one flesh. And they get more done together than they do by themselves or apart. Now, I'm not going to talk here about singles. I'm not saying, again, you've got to get married to be a complete person. That's a whole other teaching in itself down the road. But I'm saying, again, when God made Adam and Eve, God made them to come together to complement each other. And that together they can accomplish more together than they could by themselves and do what God's work was for them upon the earth. So Adam and Eve also came together. And they excluded three things that actually bring destruction to the marriage covenant. These three things are adultery, homosexuality, and polygamy. You will not find good fruit from those three words. Adultery does not bring good fruit. Amen? And adultery will not bring anything good. You can read in Proverbs, read out throughout the Bible, read about people of God. You're going to find that adultery will never bring a good fruit inside of a relationship or a life. It breaks covenant. It's a covenant-breaking thing. In fact, God says you can even get divorced because of adultery. Homosexuality. God said again, we don't take and have the same sex come together there because they can't reproduce after their own kind, same sex coming together. We're now doing things to circumvent that. We're allowing homosexuals to get married and now adopt children themselves. And again, I want to say to you guys again, that's that you don't realize what we're loosing on our nations by letting this happen in the nations. Little innocent children being put into families that are totally breaking covenant of what God ordained for marriage when he made the earth years and years ago. The third thing is polygamy. You'll never find good fruit in the Bible from polygamy. David and Jacob and Abraham, all these guys would have been far better off had they had one wife, the right wife, and stuck with her. All of them. You're going to find that there was even a split kingdom of Israel and Judah because of polygamy. And so polygamy has never brought good fruit. Amen? We don't need more than one wife, and so, or even more than one husband. And praise God, somehow, some way, before Christ comes back, that will not be loosed on this nation as the next thing we're going to find ourselves fighting about in our courts and whatever else. These were three things excluded from the relationship of marriage by Adam and Eve by God. The third word is the word labor. Labor is a calling of God to fulfill his purpose. The word purpose goes in that blank spot on the earth. How many folks know that labor is not part of the curse? Amen. The sweat of your brow and having struggles in your labor and not liking your job, that's part of the curse. But working and labor is a blessing. It is not a curse. God made you to want to work and work at what he's gifted you to be actually doing. You've heard guys say sometimes, I can't believe I get paid to do this. That's because those guys have found the job, the labor that God made them for, and they love what they're doing. They can't wait to go to work, and they can't wait to labor because they love what they're doing. So labor is a calling of God to fulfill his purpose on the earth. The Bible says that Adam and Eve worked before the fall. Before the fall, they labored. And the truth is also, we're going to find ourselves laboring forever and ever more in God's kingdom. But the good news is, no sweat, not the same body, glorified body, Superman-type body, and you're going to find yourself loving what you do for eternity as God fills this universe with his glory and we rule and reign with him forever and evermore, not getting tired, not getting weary, no arthritis, no cancer, no whatever's weakness in our lives, just God's power flowing through us forever and evermore, praising him, taking time for rest. Now, I want to also say here, these three things, these three ordinances are actually called eternal ordinances. You will forever and ever be honoring the Sabbath and marriage and labor. Well, you say, well, the Bible says that there's no marriage in heaven. There's no male nor female. Well, the Bible also says you're called the bride of Jesus Christ. You're going to get married to Jesus. So there'll be marriage to him. There'll be divine labor. And there will be times of rest and fun. Psalm says, by God's side, there is pleasures forevermore. That means it's not just work and work and work in God's kingdom. There's going to be time for backflips, time for speed races, times for divine, non-competitive football, and there'll be time for all kind of catching great big whale-type fish. I'm just saying, whatever you can imagine there, God's got bigger things than that for you in the life to come. Amen? There shall be a Sabbath of rest, there shall be marriage, and there shall be labor forevermore in a spiritual sense for eternity as it rolls by with God in us and flowing through us. Okay, so let's move on now to the next one. The third one is called the two trees. The two trees. In the Garden of Eden, we all know there were two trees. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 identify this, and it says, Genesis 2, 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. This word keep here actually means to guard it, protect it, because again, remember the devil, demons are loosed in the atmosphere. So he had to tend the garden and protect and keep and guard the garden. And the Lord God also commanded the man and said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. These two trees represent lives that are lived dependent upon God, the tree of life, and lives that are lived independent of God, the trees of knowledge of good and evil. That's been the battle of mankind for all the ages, is depending upon God or being independent of God. People either choose one way or the other. So your note says, the question tonight is, where was Adam when the serpent was talking to Eve. We get a picture sometimes of how Adam was over here watching Monday Night Football someplace. He was way out there tending the garden or chasing after the deer or whatever else. And here's Eve all by herself being tempted by the devil. It's actually very likely Adam was right there near her listening to the same conversation that Eve herself was listening to from the devil's mouth that day. He could have been right there next to her. Eve, if she'd been wise, she should have said, "Serpent, talk to my husband." That's what she should have said, but didn't say that. Adam should have piped up and said, "Honey, I'll handle this." That's what should have taken place. But the fact was, if Adam was right there close to her, he didn't say what he should have said. She didn't say what she should have said. They listened to that serpent, got deceived, got seduced by that she did. And through that, of course, we know they sinned, disobeyed God, broke covenant with the Lord. Your note says that Adam was more responsible for the sin, not because he was more superior to the woman, but because he was chosen to be the head. The word head goes there. God chose Adam to be the head over the woman and to have authority and to have the responsibility there primarily. So he was more responsible for that sin than actually even she was. Headship and rulership simply means more responsibility, not that you're better than somebody else. You understand that? We're not Popeyes. We're not, because we're pastors or because we're supervisors or owners of businesses, doesn't make us better than anybody else around us. It means we have more responsibility than they've got, perhaps, but not better than them, not superior to them. Amen. We're all equal in God's sight. So, moving on here. Eve was seduced and subdued by the serpent. But Adam disobeyed with eyes wide open. It was deliberate what Adam did. The woman, the Bible says, was deceived, but Adam sinned deliberately with his eyes wide open. That spiritual thing about Eve being seduced and subdued and deceived, and Adam disobeying, eyes wide open, on purpose, deliberately, holds almost true today for men and women upon the earth. They found, even Christian counselors have found, that women have a propensity there to get more deceived than men do. But men are more apt to just kind of suddenly rise up in rebellion and just flat out disobey God and go back into sin, go back into their old habits, or go back into their old sinful lifestyle. One gets subdued, one gets seduced, one gets just totally rebellious or whatever else, just rises up and sins. And we find men and women like that even today suffering from that temptation in their lives. So they disobeyed God, they broke God's covenant, and now it says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, let's see what it says here. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed,'" capital S, notice that. "'He,'" capital H, "'shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his,'" capital H, "'heel.'" Now, why do they capitalize his and he and seed? He's talking about the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is the first prophecy in the Bible about your salvation, about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, about Jesus Christ paying for your sins. It took place 4,000 years before the cross even happened, being prophesied right here by the Lord, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 as well. Notice also it says, the snake, the serpent, became totally cursed. Now, in these three people being affected here, the devil, Adam, and Eve, there's blessings and cursings together for Adam and Eve. There's only cursings for the serpent and the devil. Only cursings. Some folks, even their theologians, they say that this snake did not look as ugly as it did when it first came to Eve. They think it might have had legs, it might have been up on all fours, it might have been beautiful colored. And so God says here, now you're cursed, and because you've done this, now you shall now eat dust and be on your belly from this day forth. So it's like God made a new thing take place in that animal's body and life. And so to this day, all over the earth, I find people are, for the most part, scared of snakes. And most cultures hate snakes. I mean, even my own sister, my own family, I try to convince them for years now. I used to handle snakes on the farm in Missouri. We'd catch garter snakes and blue racers and sometimes hognose snakes. And these things are actually helpful. They kill rats and mice and whatever else that's kind of bad. But as far as my sister's concerned, any live snake needs to be a dead snake. If it's alive, it needs to get killed. They're all poisonous. They're all bad. They're all evil. They're all ugly, and I hate all of them. How many folks are like that yourselves? If you see a snake, you just want to kill it. You want to veer your car towards it. Okay, so it's because God is putting a mandate almost to put a curse on this animal called the snake, to where most of mankind hates snakes. They're scared of snakes. Snakes repulse them. There's something about a snake, that this way it slithers and so forth, that just man can't take that, because God's put an enmity there between them, that creature, and us. So it goes on and says in your notes here, God deals with them in their order of defection, their order of defecting from God. So the question now tonight is, what was the essence of the fall of mankind and of Satan? Well, Satan came to the garden with the same intention that he had in heaven. Remember back in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, what did Satan, Lucifer, say to God? I will ascend to the mount of God, to the mount of the assembly. I will make myself like the Most High. The Bible says that Jesus, the Son of God, was the one that ascended to the right hand of the Father. Lucifer was jealous of Jesus. He wanted what Jesus had. He said, I want to ascend to the throne of God. Not the Son of God, not Jesus. I want to take the Son of God's place. I want to be the Antichrist. You see, the spirit of the Antichrist has been upon the earth now for thousands of years. There may be an Antichrist materialized, maybe so in these last days, but the fact is the spirit of the Antichrist is already here among us. Satan wants to be Christ. He wants to be everything Jesus ever was, ever could be, ever would be. And he tries to do that in a very illegitimate, covenant-breaking way, every way he can. He wanted to replace the Son of God in the Godhead. So your note says, Lucifer is a created angel, and he wanted transcendence. Isn't that last week? He wanted to transcend his angelic, the word angelic goes in that blank spot, his angelic state, and he couldn't do it. He said, I don't like being an angel anymore. I want to be God. I want to be part of the Godhead. I want to be part of the Trinity. I want to exalt myself above his throne. I want to be like the Most High. I am not content being an angel. And you see, this is a very heart cry of people that don't know Jesus Christ. They try to be their own God. They do it their way. Their might, their power, their kingdom come, their will be done. And that's what the cry of rebellious man is all about. We need a Savior to break us, to mold us, to make us in his image and likeness, because we don't know what we're doing when we actually live a life that says, I want to be my own God. Okay, moving on here. Adam and Eve believed the lie. Then they made covenants with the devil by doing what? By eating with him. You all realize that eating food is part of cutting covenant. Eating a meal together. They ate the apple or the fruit together with the devil. Because how did Eve know that this was good for food and pleasing to the eye? The enemy, the devil, was showing it to her and taking bites himself first. She could see that it was good for food. It smelled good. It looked good. He was smacking his lips. He had his little fangs coming out. He's showing her this. This is delicious stuff, man. I can't believe how good this tastes. And so they actually took a covenant meal together. They broke God's covenant, and they formed their own demonic covenant that caused the fall of mankind. But it doesn't end there. Praise God for that. It goes on here and says, Adam and Eve became corrupted, and now instead of ruling over the earth, they will now be ruled over by their own desires. The word desires goes in that blank spot. And be manipulated by the enemy. And so now mankind has traded God's rulership for their own desires that are fallen in them, that rulership. So God cursed the enemy. And in verse 15, God says, I'm going to now put enmity between you and the woman. The covenant meal that Satan, Adam and Eve ate together, formed an alliance. God goes to work immediately to break up the alliance. Praise God. God will start right off the bat trying to take back everything the devil steals from us. Amen? So the alliance has been formed, and God says, okay, I've already been made plans in the foundation of the earth to see this alliance broken by my Son, Jesus Christ. God already made a way for it. Moving on. God put a hostility. The word hostility goes in that next blank spot. Hostility. God put it there, mechanism, in man against the enemy. I want to say something that may sound controversial here, but God is actually the author of war. God's the author of war. It's in the Bible. The peace of God, the Bible says, is not about humming mantras on some mountain on Mount Everest in the Himalayas, like some Hindu deity. The peace of God, the Bible says, is putting your foot on the enemy's neck. And it says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. There's no peace until a war has been won. This is not a jihad Muslim war where we get our swords and machine guns out and try to kill each other in a physical time sense. This is talking about spiritual warfare. We are all in a war and a battle on the earth. Amen? It's a spiritual battle. Not against powers of man and flesh and blood, but against powers of darkness in high places. God's saying again, the war has already been won, and God's already dismantled the powers of darkness around us. It's up to us to use our authority in Jesus' name to see those things become dismantled. God has made us hostile against the enemy. And if you're not hostile against the enemy, there's something wrong with your walk with God himself. You cannot be on fire for God and not have a holy hatred in you for the powers of darkness getting by with stuff on the face of the earth. We must have a hatred in a holy way for something that is happening on this earth that Satan's getting by with that God wants conquered. And may God do it through us in 2013 more and more. Next, it says, and between your seed and her, capital S, seed. What's that mean here? Well, the Bible says Abel was of the seed of the woman, and Cain was of the seed of Satan. There was two kinds of seed there. How do I know that? New Testament. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 verifies this. And verse 12, it says here, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do you realize that jealousy is what caused Satan to sin? Pride and jealousy caused him to sin in heaven. What's the first sin that mankind, the seed of Satan, did? Jealousy of his brother. Cain was jealous because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's sacrifice. Cain became jealous and Cain murdered his brother. There has always been those that are covenant breakers and those that are covenant makers throughout entire history of this earth. Throughout history, we have covenant keepers and covenant breakers. Ending up here pretty soon now, how many know that when John the Baptist and Jesus Christ came upon the earth in the flesh, they addressed the multitudes of people that were unbelievers, and they called them, John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers, snakes. Jesus Christ called them, your father is the devil. That's what Christ said. That's what John the Baptist said, prophesying. So there's people in religious circles there being talked to right here that are being called snakes and being called the sons of Satan because they can see the seed there. Though they're children of Abraham in the natural realm, they are not in the spiritual realm. They are covenant breakers, they're covenant haters, they're God rejectors, they're serving their own appetites, their own flesh, their own desires, and they're not serving the Lord. And I pray again in the year 2013, we will not be covenant-breaking people, we'll be covenant-making people in Jesus' name. The third part of this curse and blessing thing says, of Lucifer's cursings, it says, he shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Talks about Jesus. Jesus shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise Jesus' heel. What's that mean? What's it talking about there? This talks about how Jesus, and shows us Satan, he struck at the Achilles tendon, the Achilles heel of Jesus Christ. Where was Jesus Christ's weakness at? It was you and me, and it was God the Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Satan somehow even caused Jesus Christ to become sin for us. And when he became sin for us, God himself could not look upon that sin. And for a moment, He turned his back on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and it caused Satan to strike at the heel, the Achilles tendon heel of Jesus Christ. And he said, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? So he struck his heel for a season, for a little bit of a few hours there. But then it goes on and says, but he shall strike your head. Satan is alive and has some power on the earth, but Satan is not a well creature at all. His head has been crushed. His head has been bruised. Have you ever seen a snake that got hit by a shovel on the head one time? It's not really very, very healthy. I've seen snakes like that get hit by my mother and by my sisters by a rock one time on the head. They slither. They go sideways, back and forth. They're limping around there. They got some power left, but they're a crippled being. Amen? We had a book that came out a few years back that was called Satan's Alive and Well on Planet Earth. That is not the truth. Satan's alive, but he's not well. He is wounded. He is defeated. His head has been crushed. He is under our feet. He may strike at your Achilles heel somehow, some way, through your kids, through your work, through your finances, through your marriage, but he only can take and bruise your heel. You will crush his head in Jesus' name. Amen? And so I'm going to stop there for time's sake. I'm going to get involved next week in the woman and the man, how God spoke curses and blessings on them from the fall. And we'll see some things revealed in the covenant there about things we can be looking for ourselves today in the year 2013 as far as covenant's concerned. I want to pray in a moment here. Does anybody here have any comments and things you want to add to this or some things you want to make a comment about or any kind of question before we pray? Anything come into your mind? Realize again, the main thing is the serpent, only curses came to him, and he is defeated. And I believe this is going to be a year where, again, you're going to see again weird weather. You're going to see weird stock market things take place. You're going to see weird things happen in overseas countries, the Middle East, nuclear warfare rumors. All those things will take place, but the Bible says, don't let these things alarm you. These things, the Bible says, must come to pass. It says, but you guys, you be of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. And realize that God's going to give us divine opportunities, because on the world scene, by things getting shaken around us, it's going to cause such fear to be loosed upon the ungodly. They're going to want your advice, your prayers, your comfort, your peace, your joy. They're going to say, what do you have that I need? Well, I have Jesus Christ. Here's my story. Here's my testimony here. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you what God says about your situation. And I said, God's going to give us divine opportunities this year to expand His kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are a covenant-making God, but also a covenant-keeping God. The covenant you made, O God, with Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago is still in force to this day. That covenant says, subdue the earth. Take dominion over the earth. Be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish. Fill up. Supply. Bring forth produce. Freely you have received, freely give. Father God, I praise you, Lord, in this hour of this season. We are those who choose this day to keep the covenant that's been made, O God, even from our own mouth, that says, Jesus Christ, I've made you not just my Lord, not just my Savior, but my Lord, my Master, the one who counsels me, the one who lives inside of me. And I praise you, Father God, this day, the members of my body, they shall be in covenant, Father God, with you. My mind shall be in covenant, O God, with you. My heart is in covenant, Father God, with you. Help me, Lord God, discern right from wrong. Discern, Father God, good from evil. Help me, O God, to be a person who says no to what is evil, what is bad, O God, for me and those I influence, and yes to those things that are righteous and godly and beneficial for my life and those I touch and those I influence. Father God, I praise you, Lord, this day. Let these teachings, O God, go on. Help us, God, to come back here. I pray you'd bring forth, O God, more and more understanding to us about covenant, the blessings of that. Help us, O God, tonight have a sleep that is sound and blessed and sufficient. Let us, O God, be used this week to be a blessing to somebody around us who needs what we have. I praise you, God, that you increase the supply inside of each one of us. Enlarge our tents. Enlarge our territories, God. Open up the windows of heaven, God, for us. And bring forth, O God, from the treasures of your kingdom, the treasures, God, of our hearts. Bring them out. Bring them forth. Use us, O God, each one for your glory. We thank and praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.